Good evening, everybody. Glad that you could join with us. If you take your Bibles and can turn to the book of Colossians, the first chapter of the book of Colossians, please. Tonight we're going to be looking at what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Colossians. We're going to talk a little bit more about the Colossians' reputation and then the challenge that the Apostle Paul gives to them. So follow with me. We're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 14, and then we'll pray. So this is the Apostle Paul speaking of Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time. Lord, we thank you that we can come around your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll just help me, Lord, to be able to explain these thoughts, these verses, Lord, that you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that this would be helpful to the brethren here tonight, and Lord, an encouragement to us all also, Lord, and a challenge too, Lord, I pray. And Lord, just pray this now in Jesus' name. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as Carlos knows, because Carlos is here tonight, and Lauren knows because she was there on Friday night too, we started studying this passage with the senior teens, and we were talking about reputations. And it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, first off the bat, in his letter to the church at Colossae, says that I've heard of your reputation. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This church at Colossae had a reputation as believers. I was doing a bit of reading this afternoon about the church at Colossae, and one of the commentators that I was reading, he suggests that possibly Paul has never actually been to this church. That possibly he has, possibly he hasn't. We're not quite sure. But Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians from jail. This is one of the jail epistles. Paul is in jail. He is in jail with a man named Epaphras, who, and I'm sorry I'm not saying that right, I had a lot of trouble saying that name on Friday night too. Clem tried to sort me out and he didn't succeed. I'm sorry, Clem. But he's in jail with this man named Epaphras. And Epaphras, as we read in verse 7, did a lot of preaching and teaching to the church there at Colossae. And most likely told Paul of this church's reputation. Told them what they were like. Told him what they were like as brethren. Told Paul of their commendable characteristics as people. Our reputation as Christians is an important thing. There's a lot of people watching us as Christians. As a Christian, we have the name of of Christ in our new name. We are born again, sons and daughters of God. We have taken the name of Christian. And so when, as a Christian, we are representatives of the person we bear, of whose name we bear. As an ambassador for Australia that goes across to serve in foreign offices in other countries, he is the ambassador is the representative of Australia. So we, as Christians, are representatives of Christ. Our reputation, therefore, should be one that reflects our God. The church here at Colossae, Paul says to him in verse 3 that he gives thanks. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith, their understanding, their belief in the Lord Jesus was that people and churches round about knew what they believed. They knew what their faith was. They knew whom they believed in. The Apostle Paul was also encouraged with the fact that they had the love of the saints. As a Christian, it can be quite difficult sometimes to love everybody. Okay, there are some people that we just do not get along with. They irritate us. But that's not how we should be as Christians. That's more of us as humans. That's our natural reactions to people. We struggle with some people. We just don't mesh with them. This church at Colossae had a love for the brethren. They had a love for the saints. Not just their local church people, but the other churches round about. You can imagine that these people at this church were probably also praying for Paul while he was in jail. They are praying for Epaphras as he is also in jail, and different others. They are still wanting and caring for the work that is going on around them, but also in their church. So Paul was encouraged with their love for the saints. In verse 5, he was encouraged and thankful for their hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you they heard. And this is the hope that we as Christians have received. Our hope in heaven, our hope of salvation, our hope of an eternity with Christ, with God, with Christ in heaven. And as a Christian, we have that hope. We haven't yet achieved the hope of being in heaven yet. We are still here on earth. But there is coming a day when we, whether through rapture or death, will be face to face with Christ our Savior. And what a day that will be. And Paul was thankful to the Lord of the Colossians' reputation of their hope in Christ. He was thankful. He was blessed. He was encouraged of what this church stood for. He was encouraged that they listened to their minister, to Epaphras. Verse 7, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. This Epaphras spoke these things to Paul, telling him of what this church was like. This church was an encouragement. This church had fruit. This church had fruit from their spiritual lives. When we talk about reputation, a person is basically either going to have a good or bad, or I guess you could have like a halfway reputation of, you know, he's both good and bad, I don't know. But I guess that reputation also falls into the side of a bad reputation. We talked about reputations at senior teens, and we're not going to talk too much about it tonight on this respect of it, but a reputation is something that is hard to earn and easy to lose. A reputation is what other people give to you or to say about you. You create the reputation, but they're the ones that make the statement of what it is, whether you're a good person or a bad person. Reputation and the reputation of a Christian is an important thing for any person, any individual. Any person in the community would say, would talk to us about reputations, and they would tell you a person may be of a good or a bad reputation. I gave the illustration to the senior teens of a man that I've been working for recently, and he's a Christian man now. He was telling me of his testimony before he was saved. This man is 84 something years old now, and he didn't get saved till he was 40, 45, something like that. But he was telling me of his reputation before his salvation, and as that of a young man. Before he was married, he said his reputation around the town was that of a no-hoper. He said that he would finish work and walk straight into the pub and wouldn't leave the pub until 10 o'clock at night when they kicked him out, and then go home, get up in the morning, go to work, and go to the pub again. And that was his cycle. And on the weekends, he would be at the pub at 9 o'clock in the morning until 10 o'clock at night. That was his reputation. He said of himself that if any of the girls around town that he would ask to go out on a date or whatever, they would go home and talk to their parents. Their parents would tell them that don't go anywhere near that guy. He is a no-hoper. His reputation was one of the lowest that you could have. He, in a sense, he changed his reputation. He started working hard. All right, he got out of the alcohol, he bought some property, he worked hard, saved up, brought some property, he got married, worked hard. So he changed his reputation, I guess, in the sense of a no-hoper, to that of someone who could make some money, but he was still that of a lost man. His reputation was that of a man that was not saved. And it wasn't until he was about 45, like I said, that he accepted the Lord as his Savior. But the blessing of that is now that this man in particular, him and his wife have, you could say, their influence as Christians in their family has created at least two generations of Christians' families on the tablelands here. Him and his wife, loving the Lord, were an example to his daughters and their daughters and their daughters' husbands to their families. And I believe he said that every one of his children and grandchildren are saved. And that's a blessing. Their reputation doesn't have to stay what it was, because the Lord can do a marvelous thing in the life of a lost man and lost woman. Paul says to the church here at Colossae, you have a good reputation as a church, but I'm still praying for you guys. Now, as Christians, we have, like I said, we bear the Lord's name. We are representatives of Christ. But salvation should not be the end of our Christian walk. It's the beginning. There is a pathway that keeps going from that point of salvation. Salvation is when we get saved. Yes, the Lord comes into our hearts, but it shouldn't be where we stop growing for Christ and stop changing for Him. The church here at Colossians, they have started bearing fruit. Okay? The evidence of the Holy Spirit inside of them is that there is now fruit growing out of them. Spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit that is shown through, oftentimes through physical actions. What we do for others, what we can, how we act, and what we say. But Paul here challenges the church here at Colossae in verse 9 onwards. He challenges them to continue to grow. Verse 9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. We've heard of your good reputation. You know, oftentimes we as Christians, we hear of someone with a good reputation. Oh, he's good, he's got this, and he's the last person we think to pray for. We're praying for the guy we know is struggling over here. We're not praying for the people that are going forward for Christ. We forget them. But Paul says here that he's been praying for the church here at Colossae. Do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, of God's will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As a Christian draws closer to God, the evidences of that closeness results in their life. It results in them spiritually first, it results in their heart and in their soul, and then it comes evident to others around them. You can tell how close a person is who is walking close. You can tell where a person is by their walk with Christ, by what is coming out of them. Paul's prayer for these people, that they might learn to walk worthy of the Lord. Walking worthy. And I was thinking about this also, that just in society, just in our community, we can tell a lot of things about a person by their walk. If you see someone, if you're down on the street or if you're at the marketplace and you see someone running past you, your first impression with them about that person is that they are on a mission. They're going somewhere. They're about to do something. Or, you know, they might be an athlete or something like that. You can read a few things about that person. I used to work on the council and used to work down the main street of Atherton. And, you know, as you're working around doing gardens or whatever we were doing at the time, you'd see a lot of people around walking up and down the main street. And you can, you know, there's a lot of different type of people out there. They have a lot of different types of walks. Tradies have a different type of walk. Or should I say contractors have a different way to walk. Cowboys have probably more so back in the day, those that rode horses had a different walk. Rico's looking at me funny. Rico, you know, when you ride a horse, your legs start to sort of bend. And so when you're walking, you sort of have this bow-legged walk. So you could tell back in the day, you don't see it now because people don't wear horses that much. people don't ride horses that much, but you could tell a person that rode a horse because of his bowed legs. You could tell a contractor because, you know, he's getting paid for the job, not by the hour. So he's on the go. He's always moving quick, isn't he? He's not standing still. He's not slacking off. You can tell a guy that's being paid by the hour because, you know, the more hours he puts in, the more money he makes. That's about how it works. I do what? You can tell, generally, you can tell the boss. You know, he has a nice straight gait type of thing. You know, he's probably been in the office so often that, you know, hasn't had any physical injuries in his legs or whatever. He doesn't have a sore knee. He doesn't have a banged up foot or whatever. They tend to walk, you know, quite professional, if that makes sense. A bank manager doesn't sort of have a shuffle, does he? You go into Big W or the Woolies, and you can tell the managers because they know the stock has got to get out, they got to get going. And then you see some of these teenagers in there, and they're sort of dragging their feet around. You can tell people's work ethics by the way they walk. You can tell a lot. A person that is homeless on purpose has that shuffle. And they also have that way they dress. You know, they've got every opportunity to get out of the gutters. Society makes sure of that. They choose to stay there. They choose to dress like they dress. And they've got that dragging feet walk. I used to work with a carpenter, so he was not a contractor, he was a carpenter. And he reminded us of a sloth. He would drag his feet wherever he went. And that, when you watch the feet dragging, gives you an idea of how much effort he'd put into his work. It told a lot about his work ethic, in that he was a minimum effort guy. Only what he had to put in, that was it. And your feet, your walk says a lot about you. Your clothes say a lot about you too. You can walk down the street and you can tell someone, and like, because I'm a tradie, so I notice tradies, but you can tell an electrician by what he wears, okay? You can tell a painter by what he wears. You can tell a carpenter by how much gunk is all over his shirt because we don't use rags. We just wipe it on our shirt. You know, no more Gap Silicone. It's all over our shirts. You can tell a painter, because the painters, especially the older guys, all wore white. If you're driving around the new subdivisions and that are getting built, have a look at what the painters are wearing. Generally, they wear white clothes. Brickies and blockies, they tend to have singlets on and stubbies. And what else did I say? Electricians, their clothes are always clean for some reason. Hey, Will, it's true. Electricians don't have any gunk on their clothes. A bank manager, he's wearing a suit. That says a lot about what his position in life is. You're not a plumber if you're wearing a suit. You know, you're not about to go put your hand up a toilet pipe if you've got a three-piece suit, black, and it's cost $2,000 or whatever much a suit. I don't know. I haven't got one. But your clothing says a lot about you. If you're in a hospital, you'll notice that the doctors are wearing clothes that are different than what you're wearing as a person going in. It would be interesting. It would not make sense if you walked into a bank and you saw myself as a carpenter standing there with this gunk all over me. You know, I've got dirt on my pants. You know, I've got boots that have got holes on them. That's, you know, a typical carpenter. You wouldn't walk up to that guy thinking he was the bank manager. You know, that's not what bank managers wear. You'd walk in there and you would say, that must be a guy that's working here, or he's come to get some money or whatever he's doing. I need to find the bank manager. And you can tell by that person's clothes. Most businesses give you a uniform, because as a uniform, you represent that business. A lot of people are not worthy of the uniform they represent. But we, as humans, need to represent our uniform correctly. A policeman who is, if I just said dodgy, and you can imagine how policemen can be dodgy, a dodgy policeman is not representing the uniform that he has been appointed to wear. A judge or the prime minister, if they are not walking worthy of their position that they have been given, but sly and dealing under table stuff, and they're dodgy, they're not walking worthy of their position that they have been granted and given. And Christians, we need to be careful about how we represent our Christ, our Savior. You know, our walk can take us to places that a Christian shouldn't go. If we saw a person walking into Woolies, we would come to the conclusion that they're probably gone in there to shop, buy some food, buy some stuff for their family, buy some food for themselves. You know, they've got a purpose going in there. You know, we watch their walk, where they're going. If we're over at the bottom of Mount Baldy, at the car park down there of the hiking trail that goes up Mount Baldy, and we see some people get out of their car and they've got their hiking boots on, it would suggest to us that they're about to go up Mount Baldy. If they got out and they had their swimmers on, that doesn't make sense to us why they would be there, okay? You know, you dress for what you're about to do. Where you are indicates where you're going. If we as Christians were walking into a nightclub, what's that indicate about our walk for Christ? If we were going to hang out at the bar, if we were going to, if you saw, and you guys would understand when I say, if you're driving around late at night and you know, you're driving home from something and you drive past and you just see a bunch of young people hanging around in the dark, what's your impression about them? They're probably up to no good. You know, why are they hanging around the dark? What are they doing? You know, where are you? Where we are, the places we go, say a lot about us too. All right, we talked about our clothing. I've actually done this a little bit out of order. But anyway, going back to our clothing as Christians now. What does our clothing say about us? When we rock up at church, Does our clothing suggest that we're a bit casual about church? Does it suggest that, you know, we just got on what we could so we could get here? And I understand that there are times that I've worked out, well, I know personally I've rocked up at church in my work clothes because I literally have driven from work to church. There hasn't been time to go get changed. I'm not talking about that. As a general, for a person, do you come in wearing your t-shirt and your thongs, or do you come dressed up? To put this in comparison, when you go to a funeral or to a wedding, what do you look like when you go there? You know, some pubs have higher clothing standards than some churches do. Some pubs will say at the front, will say, no shirt, no shoes, no service, something like that, no short shirts, shoes, whatever. You know, there are a lot of churches that don't care if you walk in wearing a singlet and thongs. And that's the standard that they're happy for you to have. That's the standard that some of the pastors in those churches take on too. You know, if you were rocked up for your job at the bank and your shirt wasn't tucked in, the first thing that would happen is that the manager would come to you and tell you to tuck your shirt in. You know, you're representing the bank. How often do we rock up at church and like, we're just here and it's just basic? We're representing our Christ. We're representing our Lord. How do we walk for our Lord? What does our walk look like? The Apostle Paul goes on to then challenge the brethren here at Colossae, verses 10 downwards. He challenges them. You've got a good reputation, guys, but this is something you need to work on. And this is something we as Christians always need to be working on. Verse 10, his prayer that they might walk worthy of the Lord. And the way that they would do this, the way that they could do this, and this is not a limited list, this is not the only things, but this is just some specific things that Paul has pointed out that they need unto all, that for them to walk worthy of the Lord, they need to be unto all pleasing. Now, unto all pleasing, we're not saying, talking about being a pushover or anything like that, how would you say it? Not when someone challenges you on your faith to roll over and recant of it. We're not saying that at all. But we're saying that a person needs to see who sees you shouldn't have an opportunity to blaspheme the Lord, if that makes sense. When they see you and see who you say that you represent, we should not give the heathen an opportunity to mock the Lord. We need to be pleasing unto all, Christians and lost people. We need to be fruitful in every good work, fruitful unto the Lord. And in good work, we're saying the things of God, that, you know, in the things that we have day to day, our work, our lives, our jobs, yes, but in all things glorifying God. We need to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Brethren, continue to learn, continue to study, continue to grow in Christ, strengthened with all might. A Christian that is representing himself in his strength. For a person to get up and preach in his own strength, in his own might, is not serving the Lord. A person that goes to the mission field and tries to fix everything by himself without, and runs away, in a sense he runs ahead of God, or he's ignoring God because he wants things to be done his way, and he may think that he's doing it for the Lord, but he's doing it out of his own might. We need to be serving the Lord in strengthened with God's might. Strengthened according to his glorious power. We need to be patient as Christians. And long-suffering. Now, it says long-suffering with joyfulness. Is that three different things? Or, you know, is that patience and long-suffering with joyfulness? Or is that long-suffering with joyfulness? You know, those two are hard to mix. We put up with a lot. We have to wait for a lot. That's just life. Life isn't instant as much as we would like it to be. Life isn't going to happen right when we say. Sometimes we have to wait, and the waiting, what we're waiting for, we actually have to do a bit of suffering about it. It's not an easy wait. But we need to learn to do that joyfully. And that's hard. Joyfully. How hard would it be for the Lord Jesus to be on the cross and yet be joyful? He was glad that he was there to serve us. There's a situation that you're going through. Are you being joyful in it? Is the temptation or trial that you're suffering with, are you being joyful unto the Lord through it? Or are you trying to deal with it in your own might? But be joyful. Christian, be joyful. Now, we're not saying that you're always going to be, would you say, smiles and happy and bubbly and jumpy. But joyful has the idea of contentedness in the Lord, understanding in the Lord, and willingness to surrender to the Lord. No matter what happens, He's in control. He'll take care of it. Not to be worried, but to have that glad contentedness. Let's see. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Lord. An indication of that we are walking worthy of the Lord is that we are thankful. Thankful unto the Father. The Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Father that saved us and offered us a home in heaven, though we don't deserve it, we deserve a home in hell, as we have sinned and blasphemed and rejected and ignored for so long, for so many times, what God has done for us and who God is. We deserve hell. But He hath delivered us. Delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We are no longer subject to the chains of sin. We have victory over it. We are no longer children of the devil. We have a home in heaven and a Father in heaven. We are now called children of God. We now have the hope of heaven. But are we thankful for that? Or do we sit here saying, I wish I could have done, if I wasn't saved, this is what I would have been doing. Do we have regrets and desire the things of this world? I know we do. We've done that. We'd say, that looks like fun. I wish I could have done that. In moments of sin, of discouragement, we tend to want to do the things that we used to. How often we forget of what the Father has done for us. Verse 14, the Lord in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's such a relief to know that God is willing to forgive us our sins. As Christians, He will forgive us of our sins. Even though we have turned away and walked away and we've gone places we shouldn't have gone, we have slacked off in our Christian walk, we have rejected the teachings and the beliefs of the brethren, of the Word of God, we have ignored the Father, our fruit has gone rotten. God is still willing to forgive us our sins. In whom we have redemption, salvation. We've been forgiven. We've been saved through His blood. We've got the forgiveness of our sins. We don't deserve that forgiveness, but God gave it to us freely. He gave it to us first time at salvation, and He's willing to give it to us again and again. No excuse. No excuse to go to continue to sin, to continue in our walk of the old world and the old flesh. There's no excuse for that. God has given us a way. He's given us a new direction as Christians. He expects us to walk that way. But if you fall off, He's willing to help you get back on the path. get you back on track for God. So, Christians, brethren, Church of Colossae, the Church in Grace Baptist Church here, walk worthy. Worthy of the Lord. What's your reputation like? Who are you representing? What does your reputation, what does your fruit say about you? Let's pray, and we'll get Lauren to come up and finish off with a song after we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and for your word. And Lord, we just thank you for what your son Jesus has done for us on the cross. And Lord, for salvation. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is so powerful that you can create a new person and a wretched old sinner. You can make a new creature in something that is what we would say is wasted and deserving of hell and hellfire, Lord. You can take a person and turn them into a vessel usable by you. Lord, I just pray that tonight we all might be these vessels. We all might be Christians. Lord, we all might be children of God, desiring and growing and walking in the way in your will for our lives. Lord, I pray that we would take this challenge, Lord, to be seeking out your will, to be searching for your way for us, Lord, your plan for our lives. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified through our reputations, Lord, through our lives. Lord, I know we can put on an act and we can be sometimes very convincing actors. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be actors, but we'd be sincere. Lord, I pray that you will convict us, Lord, if we need to get closer to you. Lord, that you will show us the things that we need to deal with in our walk for you, Lord. And Lord, that we might glorify your name. Thank you now for this time. Thank you that everyone could be here tonight. And Lord, again, just pray you'll bless everyone tonight. Lord, we pray for those people that we prayed for earlier, Lord. Pray that you'll continue to help them in their situations too. And Lord, we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.